Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Vision Church. We're seeing some people still coming in. I was sitting over there paying attention to the service. I was actually watching the service and watching the service. And so it's good to see so many joining us. I did hear some comments about volume, so I'm going to sure and project to make sure that we're getting some volume there. And I'm going to put my phone up so I can't watch myself lagged by 20 seconds and watch your comments. And we're going to be getting into the Word together this morning. I'm starting a series called Aftermath. You are going to hear this word in the media. It's going to be in headlines because as we're going through these economic times and of uncertainty and through this time of the COVID-19 and the uncertainties about that, we are going to hear people standing in front of a camera or just creating a narration in the background behind some clips of video, and they're saying, in the aftermath of these recent events in the United States. And so you're going to hear that term, aftermath. And I want us to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to be at Vision Church ready for the aftermath. So what is an aftermath? It's so often intoned in negative terms, in grave terms. And so I want us to look at the aftermath. And I've got some synonyms for you for aftermath. How about this? After effect. This is not a good one. Backwash. Anybody who's raised children know what that's like. Child. The aftermath can be a child. Conclusion. Consequence. Corollary. Development. Effect. Fate. Fruit. Issue. Outcome. Outgrowth. Precipitate. Now, that doesn't mean precipitate, but when you're talking in science terms, the conclusion of the reaction in the tubes often creates a precipitate. Product. The result. Resultant. Sequel. Sequence. The upshot of a matter. So there's some synonyms for us to understand this idea of aftermath. And since this is included in this concept, I wanted to do this. 7 times 7 equals 49. Now, why did I pick that equation? Because we're going to have 7 weeks of 7 days that are the counting of the Omer from the time of the waving of the first fruit until with a celebration of the day of Pentecost on the day after that, which is the 50th day, which is where we get our name Pentecost or Pentecostal. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The first Pentecost was the giving of the law of Moses. But what was that day of Pentecost celebrating? Not only looking backward to the giving of the law of Moses, but forward to the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So, 7 times 7 equals 49. So that's kind of a dual purpose. 49 is the product of 7 times 7. So, it's another way to say that is 49 is aftermath. Now, where's that laugh track? I guess I should have asked Brother Steve to bring his laugh track with him today that he is usually entertaining us with in Wise and Wonderful on Wednesdays at 10:55 a.m. Who's going to be your special guest this week? Oh, and Brother Steve Henton is going to be the special guest this week. On Tuesday, you won't want to miss that. That's Truth Seekers. Tune in at 6:55, and we're going to be continuing on those intervening, those 39 days that Jesus walked with his disciples after the resurrection, in the aftermath of the resurrection. So, after a shaking or major event of a negative nature, the developing situation and the activity of people is in the aftermath. Recently, there have been tornadoes that have struck in South Carolina, earlier in Tennessee. We're dealing with financial fallout. We're dealing with job fallout, all these other things that are going on. We're walking into the aftermath. What is life going to be like after COVID-19? So the challenge before everyone is this. How will we now live? How will you now live? How will I now live? the believer must live out that answer boldly and speak it everywhere. We are in the aftermath of something. This is our moment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, Vision Church is going to focus like a laser beam upon the kingdom of God. So here's what we're going to do. And for those of you that are part of a Vision Church, you especially want to pay attention to this. But those of you who are a part of us at a distance, over in San Antonio, halfway around the world, over on Cedar Creek Lake, up in St. Louis, we have people tuning in from all over the country that are finding it in their timing to be with us or part of our congregation through relationship, through friendship. And we just are so glad that you're with us this morning and continue to be with us. We want to invite you along on a journey, unless your local congregation has a similar or different journey for you to be on with together. But my concern as a pastor is that we are just too disjointed and disconnected, and I want to do something to help to make those connections between us and strengthen those connections in the aftermath. How will we now live? Vision Church is going to focus like a laser beam on the kingdom of God. And what this is going to mean is I'm going to be preaching a weekly sermon focused on Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're going to be focused in the Gospels, and we're going to be focused on the teachings of Jesus, because he is going to help us to orient ourselves more aggressively to this idea of the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's two competing kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, and then there is the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this earth. And in this aftermath in which the kingdoms of this world are being shaken and will be shaken, if we're going to walk this out as believers, we need to walk like never before in the context of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm suggesting that we all go along on a journey together. Now, something we did as a church before was we studied 35 chapters, and then I preached a sermon that was out of somewhere in those 35 chapters, and that was great fun. That was a great experiment, and I loved it, and we're going to do some more of that. Now we're going to kind of turn it around, and I'm going to preach a sermon on Sunday, and then I'm going to follow that up with a daily devotional that's going to be a video cast, possibly from my desk, or we may come here and tape 7 of them, or I may do it daily just as an audio cast to Facebook. I'm not quite sure the format, but starting tomorrow, look for it, and every day there's going to be a brief devotional that's going to be built on an aspect of the message that we heard the previous Sunday. So if you to catch up, you can always watch the video from Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, there's going to be a devotional built on that, and I want to get that out bright and early so that you can, especially those that are your early risers, a couple cups of coffee, and you can do a devotional with us. And so I want to invite you along on this journey as we take the message and then lay it out, and we discover prayer points and devotional points along the way. And so it'll be a great adventure together, and I want to invite you along on the journey. Something that we're about to release, and that is we have our own church app that's being developed, and we're getting things put together for our podcast and our live video casts to go to that app. And what that will mean is you download the app. You can use it for your giving as well as communication to everyone who has the app. It will come to that app. Not only that, but as soon as something is available, like a devotional or a teaching, it will alert you. Then you can touch one button and watch it or listen to it. And so it's going to be a great tool. We're not quite ready to roll it out, but I wanted to let you know that's coming. And that's going to help us along the way. But until then, we have Facebook and we have Text Magic. So we're going to do a daily devotional on that teaching of Jesus. So as I launch this series entitled Aftermath, we're going to understand that we're in this aftermath, we're going to become addicted to the teaching of the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to see that become a part of our life like never before. And what better place to start but with prayer? Aftermath, prayer is a great place to start. Have you noticed how many people are praying? How many of you thought that you would ever hear prayer on the public airwaves in news stations? I have listened to news and talk stations, and I have heard hosts either ask people to pray, assure people they were praying for them, and I had one host actually pray about a minute-long pre-written prayer that they prayed with sincerity and brokenness of heart on the air as they began their broadcast. Wow. Now, it wasn't uncommon for our president to pray. World War I, World War II, it wasn't uncommon for a national leader to be on the radio or before a crowd and ask for prayer and lead in prayer. Boy, how far we have fallen and how much we have gotten away from that. But we have this assurance from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And so in this aftermath, we are finding that people, no matter their background or how religious or irreligious they are, or how much they know about God or don't know about God, there is a great openness in the hearts of people to prayer. And as the people of God, we need to rediscover that secret place of prayer that Tasha was talking about. We need to get involved deeply once again in prayer. So, let's start with prayer. That's a great start. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And then we're going to work through these verses over the next couple minutes together. And then this next week, we're going to dig a little bit deeper and enjoyably down into the actual matter of prayer and devotion before the Lord. Matthew 6, 9 through 15 reads this way. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's the prayer that we find. And in song and in practice of tradition, some other words have been tagged in on the end of that. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That actually doesn't appear in either Matthew or Luke's gospel account. And I like Matthew's account. Luke just gets down to the facts. Boom, boom, boom. Matthew gives us a little bit more meat there. And between them, we understand that this is actually what can be called a model prayer. A model prayer. So based on that model, let's draw some things out and break them down as we consider this. He said, first of all, our Father in heaven. First, let's focus on that single word, our. Our. What an invitation. It's the idea of including the group in. Now, there is this idea of exclusion. What's exclusion? Me, just me, and no one else. That's the worst kind of exclusion. Then you have those who would say, well, just me and my friend and no one else. But recognize that Jesus is including all of his disciples and wanting to include everyone, including you and me, in this prayer to where we can take this possessive form and expand it and say, maximum number of people who can pray this, our. 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 Secondly, he says, Father. What a radical idea. Incredibly radical idea in his day to stand before these people and say, we can deal with God on the basis of relationship. It is through this revelation that later Paul would be able to say that we cry with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. That we get to refer to God as Father. Right there at his resurrection, Jesus gave a message to Mary Magdalene to take back to his disciples. He says, tell Peter and my disciples, or tell my disciples and Peter, that I am going to my Father, even their Father. Jesus is continually opening up this idea of our. But when it says Father, this is an intimate relationship, and this is not just a general sense. Now, we live in a time and place and in an era when people want to say, well, we're all the children of God. Well, in the most basic idea of having an origin and the fact that God has originally given us origin and the right to life, that is true. But now we're talking in the terms of who is the father of modern electricity, or who is the father of the assembly line, or who is the father of computers. there is somebody who gave rise to something, but now it has gone its own way, so to speak. And the scripture teaches very emphatically that God has originated these things, but things have taken their own course by their own decision making. And by the way, frankly, we have made a total mess of ourselves. By the time Jesus is on the earth, what he says is the entire earth lieth in the evil one. And he speaks to the Pharisees and he says, oh, you are of your father, okay? Your father was a liar from the beginning. And so the idea of father was Jesus equated their father to being Lucifer, Satan, the great dragon, the deceiver, the liar. And so the intimacy of their life really was not found in God. He says, look, if you really knew God, you would know me. You would recognize me. And so he is correcting their idea that somehow, because they're Israelites, because they're descendants of Abraham, who was a friend of God, that is enough. And Jesus disabuses them of that notion. We live in a time when everybody wants to include themselves in. Jesus is not trying to be exclusive. He's trying to say there is a way in where we can say our Father, but he also tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. Unless somebody comes to Jesus, confesses their sin to him, and receives him as their Lord and Savior, they don't have an entrance into the family of God. But wow, what happens when somebody comes into relationship through the Son and are adopted into the family? Then what can we say? We are now the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. What an invitation. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. Now, heaven is a place where God dwells. The highest heaven is what Jesus is making reference to here. Where do you and I live? We live in the place of the five senses. We live in the place of the tangible. We live on the earth and we are earthly, but God is dwelling in the heavens, which he has evidently created as an interface between he and the angelic beings, and then has created the earth and wants to reveal himself here. He says, our Father in heaven. I think I'm getting a little bit of pop and some movement or something. Is it lightning or is it my connection? I want to make sure. All right, so we're going to go on. I readjusted it. Maybe it won't move as much. Our Father in heaven. Now, this is not meant to say out there, up there, somewhere at a distance, not caring. This means up there, unaffected and unchanged by the conditions upon the earth. The place of authority, the place of power, the place of oversight, and a place of willingness to become involved. So he says, let's put him in his proper place. Our Father, let's have a relationship altogether with him in heaven. Then he moves on. Point number two, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean to be hallowed? Hallowed means to be set apart, to be understood as to be different, unique, above and beyond everything else. God is not common. Have you noticed that one of the great failings of humanity is when we take God's name and reduce it to a commonality, and we place it into a phrase of cursing, where we take the word Jesus Christ, but we equate it to something that's common and everyday. We profane his name when we do that. What we're saying is, I'm not going to treat you and your name with respect and honor, but I'm going to reduce you down to my level, down here in the ditches and down here in the dirt on the earth, and I'm going to bring you down and humble you, so to speak. Hallowed be your name, though. Jesus says, look, we have to have a proper relationship. We have to have a proper relationship. And what does Jesus himself pray? And what does he give us as an example? Hallowed be your name. Set apart. Wonderful. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. We sing that song, but I'm here to tell you there's no other name like the name of Yahweh, who is God above all gods, Lord above all lords, who is unique and different. He alone is God, and none other are. Hallowed be. Now, there's that simple word be. That's a verb. That's a to be. I am, you are, he or she or it is. We are. They are. Y'all are. In Texas, that's what we say. Y'all are invited over. And that's just the most basic form of a verb of existence. And how has he revealed himself? As the great I am. He says, I will be who I will be. I am who I am, and I was who I was. I am the Lord your God. I change not. And so we have an assurance that his name is always the same, because his nature is always the same, because his reputation is always the same, because he never changes. So no matter what circumstance or situation you and I find ourselves in, he is there. He is the great I am. Hallowed be your name. Your name. It's a name above and different than every other name. It's a name by which he is known and none other. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this difficulty, but some of us have very common names. I was blessed with having an uncommon name. There was a time in my life where I thought that wasn't a blessing, because a couple reasons. One was that people would misspell it. My name is spelled D-O-U-G, at least the short form. And I saw it spelled D-O-U-G-H. That's Doe, not Doug. But it's that in Scotland. And other times I saw it spelled D-U-G. For crying out loud, that's past tense for digging a hole. That's not my name. Now, but at the same time, I have found a very few Dougs. And honestly, when you see them in TV and other places, I mean, George Clooney, his name was Doug, I think, on ER, so that was kind of good. And every once in a while, people with some touch of insanity confuse me for George Clooney. But then there are other people, like recently, the Lincoln Mutual, Limu Emu, and Doug. And so it's like, he's kind of a frumpy guy with a cheesy mustache, and he's kind of a herky-jerky character. Oh, well, at least they're mentioning my name. Others of us have a very common name, like John or Mary or Susan. And so when you're in a crowd and somebody yells your name, 25 people have to ask which one you meant. I want to tell you something. He has one name, and it's unique and not shared with anyone else. His is the name above all name, and has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus, so that we can refer to Yeshua. He shall save. We also know from the scripture that he is Yahweh. Wow. That we can know his name. But how about this one? We get to call him this. Abba. Daddy. Father. We get to have that personal relationship with him like no one else. Hallowed be your name. Then he goes on in point number 3. And he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done. So let's focus in now on this idea. We know it was his name, so it's your name. But he says this, your. Now this is an idea of possession and relationship. We get to say our Father, which is an idea of possession, of relationship. Now we get to move, and Jesus says, now let's understand this, guys. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about ours and mine. It's about yours, Lord. We used to sing an old song, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I have, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours. I remember that lyric. I just can't imagine that. I remember that. So your kingdom, it's about your kingdom. At the end, what was tagged in later by tradition, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So what happens in our life if we begin to pray and begin to live in such a way as say, Lord, it's about you. It's about yours. It's about your kingdom and your will. Too often what we find is we're trying to build our kingdom and our will. Now test and see if this isn't so. When do we really get frustrated? When we're trying to accomplish our will and our objective and somebody's in our way. When was the last time you really got offended or in a tizzy because somebody was refusing the will of God? That can happen, but very often it's when somebody's standing in our way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now here's the next emphasis, kingdom and will. Not about my kingdom, but your kingdom. So he has a kingdom. Now, if there's a kingdom, there's power and authority in that kingdom, and the king is at the basis and in charge of that kingdom. Who has been revealed to be the king? Jesus. He has been given the kingship upon the earth in the kingship of David. And who ultimately has the king? He refers to the Father. He talks about the Father's kingdom and the kingdom of God. And as a church, we're going to be going forward. Jesus talked so much about this topic. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. And it's time that we really drill down and find out what that is. Your kingdom come, your will. Within the kingdom, there has to be a will. Can you imagine there being a kingdom without the will of the king? In the kingdom of heaven is where the will of the king must be accomplished. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, where does Jesus share this? He shares it in the scripture, and then he prays it towards the end of his life. And here's how it sounds. He says, "My Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, may it be so, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." Can you hear that prayer? There is somebody who's recognized that it's about his kingdom, his power, his glory. It's about what he wants to accomplish. He's the one in charge. He's the one who deserves the honor and the glory. And what does Jesus live for? He lives for the glory of the Father. And we find all the way over in John chapter 11, I believe it is, when he is attending one of the days of the feast, just before he's being accused and taken away for crucifixion, and he says, "Father, glorify your name upon the earth. Glorify your name. Exalt your name." And there is a voice from heaven that says, "I have exalted my name, and I will glorify or exalt it again." What a powerful testimony about the name of the Lord, and somebody who's willing to say, "It's not about me, it's about you. Not about my kingdom and establishing it and my will, but may your will be done." Then he goes on to, I want to compare these words. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So let's focus upon come and be done. Now, some of us want to say, look, if God desires a thing and wills a thing, it must happen. Now, that's a tantalizing philosophical position to take. But the reality is, there are a lot of things that God wills and desires for your life. And the question is, will you allow him? Will you say yes and amen to his promises and his offers? How else can you explain Jesus in the third chapter of Revelation, the 20th verse, standing outside the church, knocking on the door and saying, "If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Wait, if Jesus wants to be in his church, he's going to come in his church, right? If God wants to do something, he's going to do it. Ah, but God has opened the door and said to us in creating this natural creation, "How about it? What would you like to do? Where would you like to go? How would you like to live?" The Lord help us answer that question with this. "Oh, Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, but you know what? I want to live in such a way that honors you. It's not about my kingdom, but your kingdom. It's not about my will, but your will." I'll tell you what, I'm going to press pause here, but don't literally press pause. There is a microphone somewhere, and I'm going to switch to that handheld mic because I picked up something. I picked up a bad cable or something, and so this will not pop, and I have no problem holding a microphone in front of me. So, he says, "It come and be done." Now, why is Jesus praying this? Because very often the will of God is optional. It's going to be done in heaven. It's going to be done amongst God's creation in that regard, but the jury is still out. Is God's will going to be done in my life? Is God's will going to be done in your life? Why else would Jesus pray this prayer? You see, if God's will is always done because God wills it, it is silly. It is mere sophistry. For those of you that are philosophy majors, it is mere sophistry and a waste of words. And I can't imagine Jesus wasting words to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Why? Because we need to agree with the will of God in order for the will of God to be made effective in our life. So we can't afford to be fatalists and sit around and say, "Well, if God wills a thing and desires a thing, it shall come to pass." No, my friend, where he has given you the freedom and the joy and the privilege to decide, it now comes down to you and to me. And Jesus gives us this model prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Point number four, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, right off the jump, what does that tell us? That says that things are not on the earth as they are in heaven. There's a big difference here. How many of you noticed we're not in heaven? Have you noticed that? Things are in upheaval and we're living in the aftermath of some things because of the way things go wrong on the earth. And Jesus is praying on earth as it is in heaven, on earth. God wants his revelation of himself to occur within the physical creation just as it occurs in the spiritual or the heavenly creation, on earth. So Jesus, where are you and where am I right now? If you're watching this, chances are you're on the earth. We're maybe in San Antonio and St. Louis. Maybe you're in California, New York State. Who knows? You might be overseas. You might be in one of the islands of the Mediterranean. You might be somewhere in Africa or India picking up on this broadcast. Wherever you are on the earth. And what does that do? That puts you in the position to agree with God through prayer regarding what his will is on your place on the earth with your family, with your friends, with the people you have influence in. And so Jesus is teaching us through this model prayer, you need to be concerned about the earth. As a pastor, I'm concerned about what's going on in Lake Worth and Fort Worth. I'm concerned about what's going on in your life as a part of the sheep of this flock, local flock of Vision Church. I'm concerned also about others who are connected in digitally. So pastoral care extends to people who are dealing with life on earth. And what are we doing? We're living in the aftermath. We're going into the aftermath of something that's happened on the earth. So Jesus says on earth, he wants the will of God, the kingdom of heaven to be on earth as it is. As it is. That means present tense right now, things are as they should be somewhere. And where are they? Not on the earth. On the earth, we do not see things going as they should. Now, we get to see times when things are going closer to the way they should go. And then we say, oh, this is heaven. This is wonderful. Some people can eat a slice of homemade pie and think they're in heaven. So some of us take very little to be satisfied. But the fact is that nowhere on earth is it heaven. But there are places that heaven can touch earth when things are as it is. As it is currently, as it is in the eternal present of heaven, when something agrees on the earth and comes into agreement with it, then it as it is. Then he says, in heaven. What a great emphasis. Is that a high calling or what? Is that a great ambition or what? How does he want things on the earth? How does Jesus, if you were to ask him, Lord Jesus, how do you want things to be on the earth? His answer would be, just like they are in heaven. Because I'm more at home in the culture of heaven than I am in the culture of the earth. I like things how they're run in heaven much better than I like how they're run on the earth. I like to live much more in the presence of my Father in heaven than I do with you upon the earth. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring that about. That prayer is going to be answered, that things are going to be done as it is in heaven. This is the high place. This is the holy place. This is not just a place of fluffy clouds and harpists sitting around and praising God. This is a place of busyness and work and industry. In fact, Jesus said, I'll go away and prepare a place for you. Heaven is a place of preparation. Heaven is a place of expansion. Heaven is a place of looking forward. Heaven is a place of expectation. Heaven is a place with a sense of a future. Amazing. He wants things on earth to be as it is in heaven. Some of us have kind of lost our longing for heaven, and we think that this world is our home, but we need to go back into that Vision Church. We need to become much more like pilgrims. This is an opportunity living in the aftermath of this to say, whoa, I've been trusting and I've become comfortable in the way things are, and I realize that it's exposed something in me that I have lost sight of my home. I am a citizen first of heaven. I've been born again. That puts my citizenship, as Paul puts it, in heaven. I am first of all a citizen of heaven, and then I'm a citizen of, fill in the blank, United States, American Samoa. I'm a citizen of Italy. And then you go on down the line from that. But first of all, we're a citizen of heaven. And Vision Church, we need to recapture the sense in this aftermath of who do we belong to, where are we going, what is going to come and visit the earth, and what are we about. The kingdom of heaven, that's why I'm leading on into that series of messages as we explore the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Point number five, give us today our daily bread. We're almost done, and yes, we're going to be done in plenty of time. And I'm going to give you a hint. You're going to revisit some of these topics through this week. And so you're going to have an opportunity. If we don't get it today, we're going to drill down. And I believe the Lord's going to just distill some wonderful things into our spirit. Give us today our daily bread. So here's the idea. First of all, give us. What does that mean? It's a gift. It operates then by the grace of God. That's all giving. How are you born again? It's a gift. How are you healed? It's a gift. How are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's a gift. How are you used in the body of Christ? A gift. I don't know about you, but I much rather earn stuff than have it given to me. Why? Because when it's given to me, I have to question the motives of the giver. I have to question the worthiness of me, the receiver. And I feel much more comfortable if I do a job, somebody says, here's your check, you earned it. Because I don't have to say, thank you. One of the hardest phrases to say as a human being, why do we have to teach toddlers this? Why do we have to teach adults this? Now, say thank you. Be grateful. We come into His presence with thanksgiving in our heart. And so we realize that we actually have been given everything. If you think that you own everything, you're deceived. You've swallowed a lie somewhere along the line. At best, you're a steward. You are a steward of the oxygen you breathe. You're a steward of the food you take in. You're a steward of time. And you're a steward of your talents. You're a steward of your abilities. And you're going to have to answer to Almighty God one day for how you have stewarded those things. Why? Because they're not yours. They're His. And He has loaned them to you. He has gifted those to you. And He's going to ask what you did with them. What did you do with your opportunities? What did you do with your time? So it comes back to gift. We're uncomfortable with that. We much rather earn everything, but God has actually, because He's so loving and giving, He has given us everything. Jesus said, give us. Give us. That means we need to respond with thanksgiving, don't we? And we need to be grateful for what we get. Give us today. I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to want to live in the past with nostalgia and recoup the previous days. I read of a news reporter and commentator that said, I went and crawled into my bed and wept for our lives before the pandemic. Friends, the last people on earth, especially believers, should be wasting all of their time looking to the past and mourning what is lost. There is a time for mourning, the Bible says, but there also is a time for looking forward and to moving into this, living in this aftermath without the sense of how things were before. Why? Because we're pressing and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And here's what we do. We don't live in the past trying to repeat it, and we don't live in the future hoping it's going to be a better day somehow. But here's what Jesus says. Read it, Matthew chapter 6, 7 and 8. He says, this, you live for today. Tomorrow has enough evil for itself. This is the day you look at this day. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. Jesus teaches us this way. He says, give us today. Today is a gift. And what we do with it is our stewardship back to God, and we live in the sense of today. And He says, give us today, but what do we want to do? We want to store up for tomorrow, the next day, so we don't have to worry about it. What does that give us? Security. And what's security? It's a way of saying, I won't have to ask anyone else or expect from anyone else anything because I have a guarantee that it's going to be there. But when we live for today in the sense of relationship with the Father, we know this. God takes care of His own. And the same God yesterday is the same today and forever, and He is faithful. Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? Give us today our daily bread. Now, what is that? People want to make this about getting a sandwich, a peanut butter sandwich or a banana or something. But that's not the context. Jesus is talking about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look at the context of Matthew, what he's just been teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. What is this daily bread? This daily bread is the daily nutrition of spiritual revelation and grace that I need in order to live in this day. It's manna. And where did manna come from? Heaven. And who is the manna from heaven? Jesus. And so this distilling of the grace and the word of God into our spirit on a daily basis is what truly is our daily bread. We don't store it up like manna for the next day, only on the Sabbath, some would argue. But this is a daily distillation. This is a daily time, a daily devotional that we have with God in which He speaks into our spirit the word, the affirmation, the strength, the correction, and the direction that we need for that day. Isn't He enough to do that? I believe He can. Our daily bread. Now, He goes on. Point number six. We're almost done. Forgive us our debts. Well, we're going to really relate to that in this aftermath, aren't we? And there are people that are getting the Paycheck Protection Program, and we're certainly in line for that. And what that is a loan which becomes forgiven if you actually take care of payroll with it and other related. And so I'm up for that. I like that idea of forgiven debt. He says, forgive us our debts. I don't know about you, but I have debts. I have spiritual debts. I have emotional debts. I have character debts. I have social bankruptcies, but I have great news for you. There is something called forgiveness. And when something's forgiveness, it's paid in full and it's taken care of and it's taken off the books. Forgive us our debts. Now notice this. As we also have. Oh, that's an uncomfortable part. Why did you put that in there, Jesus? Here's what he's saying. He says, you ask for debt forgiveness to the same degree, to the same extent, and with the same joy and expectation that you extend that to others. As we all, not only do I want it on earth as it is in heaven, but I forgive sins as you forgive them. Wow. Wait a minute. I have never seen that before. Maybe you haven't, but I want to challenge you with that. As we also have. So forgive me, Lord, as I also forgive. What happens when somebody says, I will not forgive them? What is echoed in heaven? I will not forgive you. Wow, that's a bold word, but why did Jesus have us pray that? Because of all people, we know what it's like to have people pile up debts in our life and hold something in our heart. And here's what we need to do. We need to listen to Elsa. She sings that song, Let It Go. Let it go. No, we're not going to lay that in behind that. We're not going to have something from Frozen there. As we also have forgiven our debtors. But you don't understand, Pastor, I can't. Well, you can't. That is a great point. When you realize that's something I'm not able to do, let me help you with that. You can pray this. Lord, you know my heart, and I just can't do that. I can't find the perspective and the energy to do that. But Lord, I hear you can do that. Could you show me how to do that? Could you teach me? I'm just wondering if that might sneak into our devotional time later this week. And so I just invite you to tune back in as we cover that this week. And then point number seven, as I begin to close, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. Heavy testing. Do you know what often creates the need for heavy testing? Stubbornness and pride. I'm just telling you. If you're stubborn or prideful, it tends to raise the temperature and extend the length of time necessary for the test. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little insight here how to deal with that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and come to grips with things with the nudges of the Holy Spirit so that it doesn't get into the place where you get out onto the enemy's territory and the enemy is now bludgeoning you. You don't have to go there.
You don't have to listen to the enemy. You don't have to get into this time of hard temptation. He says, but I'm so glad for those of you that are grammar nerds like me, the adversative conjunction. Hallelujah for the adversative conjunction, right? Everybody say that, adversative conjunction. It's kind of like, let me write a song about that. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Anyway. And so you're connecting words and phrases and clauses. But if it's an adversative conjunction, it turns it on its head and puts it in the opposite sense. But, what a great word of hope. But, Jesus is here to turn everything around and lead us out. He's not in the business of leading us in. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to lead us into that time of hard testing. But what? Deliver us from evil. We're looking at our day right now and say, this is bad. This is evil. This is terrible. We're seeing the worst in people. It kind of reminds me of the opening of one of those old literary greats, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And it was a time of conflict and travail and problems. And it was a study of London and Paris during that time. But deliver us from evil. Jesus is in the deliverance from evil business. He says, for this reason was I made manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. I'm so glad that I serve the risen Savior who has triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, and can destroy every work of the enemy and deliver us out of the fire and out of the smoke and out of the flood. Jesus is able to do that. I'm so glad for that. So here's our conclusion. In the aftermath, life must change. Church, life for us must change. Believer, life for you must change. And if you're an unbeliever or a skeptic, life will change for you whether you want it or not. I have good news for you. You can make some decisions that will modify and get that change in the right direction. In the aftermath, life must change and answers must be found and a course of direction must be followed. Prayer sets us on the right course. That's what prayer does. It gets us set on the right course. Do you find yourself desiring to pray? And this is for the person who is struggling right now in this area. Do you find yourself desiring to pray but not even sure there is anyone out there who can hear and answer? I'm here to tell you, Jesus points emphatically to heaven and said, yes, there is. Can you pray, my Father? Do you really know him? The only people that can really pray, my Father, which art in heaven, is somebody who has accepted the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is now born again. Then they can pray, my Father, but you've never been born again? That can be changed right now. You can come to the Father and say, I understand you have a Son, and you gave him for me, and he died in my place. And if I place my faith in him, that's the work you asked me to do. And I can direct you to the Scripture and say, that's emphatically true. Can you pray, my Father? Do you know him through Jesus? Is he more than the big man upstairs? Or the great cosmic fault finder and killjoy? That usually reveals that somebody doesn't know him very well. But somebody can come to the place of saying, my Father, Abba. Here's a word for somebody that's a Christian and maybe struggling in the area of prayer. Have you been shaken and allowed your prayer to fall silent because so many previous ones seem to have gone without answers? Maybe you've asked amiss. Maybe you haven't asked in faith. I don't know all the answers to that. Jesus does. But I do know something. Jesus laid before us a model prayer that if we'll align with it, we can identify with Jesus' prayer and we connect with the heart of the Father. I'm just going to invite you to pray with me right now as we close. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are skeptical, distant, and didn't even know you were here and do not have a very good idea about the Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit, you're able to bring them from their skepticism and their place at a distance and at least bring them to the place today of saying, Father, if you're really there, God, if you're really there and I can really know you, would you please show yourself, reveal yourself, connect with me, somehow reveal yourself to me in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm praying for those that do not know you and are ready, and they would say, thank you for the invitation. Father, I hear that you love me, and you have sent your only Son to die in my place, and I come and I simply place my faith in this historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, who died in my place and was raised up again by you, covering my sin, and now is teaching me to call upon you and call you Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for the believer that right now needs to come in through this aftermath, not in defeat, being connected to this world and its cultures, but being released from this concern and into that place with you where they can say, yes, you're my Father. And I have asked amiss, and I have been on a journey, and I have been on my own, and I've been seeking my own kingdom. But I can come to you and I say, Lord, forgive me. I've been seeking my kingdom, not your kingdom. My way, not your way. I've been trying to get it done to me as wages rather than as a gift and as a steward of the greatness that you have given me. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the restoration and the journey of faith that you can take all of us on. And we can join you and say to you, Abba, Father. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you for joining us today. And we're just asking that you would check back on the Facebook this week. Early in the morning, I'm going to try to get these all posted up. And walk through a devotional journey with us. And walk through a developmental journey into the kingdom of heaven. Because we need something like this as we walk in the aftermath. And here's the assurance you have. Jesus knows how to walk victoriously in the aftermath, and he'll walk with you. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you and evident in your life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.